morning, everybody. People ask me if I get nervous before speaking in public, and I can honestly say I sleep like a baby, which is to say I wake up every 2 hours screaming, take a long time to settle. But in the worship this morning, I was just thinking, oh, our God is so good. Our confidence as individuals and as a church doesn't need to be in the speakers on stage and in anything. Our confidence is in the amazing Savior that we have. As we look more and more, and as God opens our eyes more and more to who He is, then we're just in a better and better place. All right. So we're doing a series at the moment on what is the church. So Tony started us off last week with what is the church. When we gather, and he had some really challenging questions for us. And one thing he said was, when we gather, do we ask God to bless what we have decided to do and be? Or do we look to Him to make the decisions? The church is Jesus' body. So we can't say, I love Jesus, and not love His church. If you have a problem within the church, or realistically, the problem generally isn't with the church, is it? It's within individual people within the church. Your problem is actually with the head of the church. Well, that was a really challenging thing. It's a big deal, that one. Our love for each other is the measure of our love for God. And I guess we could say our love for the most, our love for the person that we find most difficult to relate to and get on well with in the church is a measure of our love for God. And Tony shared that Tony and Toshi's driest time was when they weren't part of a church. And it wasn't dry because they walked away from God or stopped reading their Bible or praying or anything like that. It was dry because Tony said it's through the church that God ministers to His people. And he said a lot of other challenging things. And so this for us as a church isn't just an interesting topic, a topic to look at and nod our heads and say yes, yes. It's really a topic that goes to the heart of what we are as a church, as a body of Christ, and what Jesus calls us to be. Cool. All right. So I have a job this morning, and my job is to do my very best to share this message. And each one of you has a job this morning as well, and that is to check, to listen to what I say, and then go to the Word, talk amongst yourselves. Is this right? Does this line up with the Word of God? All right. So here's our scripture. This is the scripture that was given to me. It's from Galatians chapter 6. And it says, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens. And in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. So I want to start off by looking at that part about restoring. You who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. And the word which is used there is the word which is also used for broken bones or for dislocated joints, to restore. And so if somebody's got a broken bone, obviously, you want to mend it gently so that they can be restored to full strength and usefulness. If somebody's dislocated a joint, you want to put it back into place. So the thought here is that somebody has sinned, they have repented, they've come back, and we want to slot them back into place again as part of the team, as part of the body. And our example, really, in everything is always Jesus. So I thought, is there an example of Jesus restoring? And I thought of Jesus with Peter. So Peter and John, in the book of John, he talks long and hard about how he will stand with Jesus, no matter what. Even if every other disciple should fall away from Jesus in his time of need, Peter's going to be the one standing there strong with him. And he makes a big noise about it. And then, as we know, he denies Jesus three times. He stuffs up big time. And I look at Jesus' response to him. And Jesus doesn't do any lectures. And he doesn't talk about how disappointed he is in Peter or how much Peter's denial has hurt him. He doesn't do any of that stuff. He says some things to him, and I've got kind of an interpretation on the side. He says to him, "Feed my lambs." When the next time he meets with Peter, he says, "Feed my lambs," which I think is like, I'm giving you responsibility. And he says, "Take care of my sheep." And he's saying to Peter, "My people, my sheep, who are so important to me, I'm putting them in your care. You look after them." And so there's a, I'm trusting you with what is precious to me. He's doing this to somebody who's just denied him three times. Somebody has just failed and fallen big time. And this is Jesus' response. And he says, "Feed my sheep." And I think he's saying, okay, that happened. You've repented. Welcome back. You're on the team. Let's get on with it. And I think that needs to be our attitude as a church, as a home group, any kind of a group. If somebody falls, somebody's caught in sin, and they repent, they get right with God, we just need to be a group of people who welcome them back and say, join back in. Here's your rugby jersey, whatever it is. Let's get on with the task at hand. And I don't have any stories of my own about restoring somebody into good standing. But I do have a story from Chuck Smith, which I think is worth sharing. And there was a man who was married, and he had two children, and he stuffed up big time. And he let his family down horribly, and he left them and went to live somewhere else. And his wife was just devastated, and she contacted. And the pastor went to this man and said, "You need to repent, or God's going to take you out." And it didn't work. The man didn't change his heart at all. And so his wife phoned up Chuck Smith, because he had been their pastor in previous years, and said, "Look, can you go and see my husband?" And so he went and knocked on the door. But when he saw the guy, because he loved him, to his surprise, he got emotional and he started to cry. And so they both went inside and sat down, and Chuck Smith's thinking, "I'm here to minister, I'm here to challenge, I'm here." And all he can do is cry. And he was really embarrassed, and he just couldn't pull himself together and stop crying. And after 5 minutes, he just said, "Excuse me, I have to go." And he left. And the next morning, he gets a phone call from the wife, who says, "Last night, my husband came home." And I think it's an example that we can have great skills and knowledge and wisdom and experience, and we think if we put our confidence in those, we will get great results. But it's really the Holy Spirit that we need. And I think this is a story of the Holy Spirit stepping in and intervening. And it was a very gentle approach, but it worked. And so we, as we deal with people who have stuffed up, we need to be really generous with our grace and with our mercy and with our patience and with our love and forgiveness. And when it comes to generosity, our daughter, we have a daughter, she lives up in Cambridge, and she was recently given a car, almost brand new. It's worth about $60,000. Such a generous gift. And so our daughter gave us her old car. It's easy to be generous when you've been dealt with generously. And so now we had our daughter's car, which is much, much nicer than our car. And so we gave our car away to our another daughter. And again, it's easy to be generous when you've been dealt with generously. And this needs to be our heart when we're dealing with people who have sinned and need to be welcomed back in. If we find it hard to forgive somebody who has hurt us or let us down, if we find it hard to be loving and gracious and to restore them, then we need to remember where we have come from, because we have been dealt with so generously. And when we remember that, it will be much easier for us to be loving and generous. As a parent, sometimes your kid does something embarrassing or shameful, and they're just mortified, and they kind of, it takes time for them to get over it, but given time, you start to see them come back to their old self. They regain confidence, they're the same old them. And as a parent, you know, you see that, and you're just so relieved when they start to be their old selves again. Relieved, thankful. And then somebody sees fit to remind them of the stuff up that they did. And you just, how does that make you feel? You just feel gutted because you see the wind go out of their sails again, and you see, you know, there's that hurt, that embarrassment, that shame, that recovery, back to normal, and then this happens. And you can get really angry. And I think it's the same with God. We need to remember God's heart towards people who have sinned and come back to him. His heart is so towards them. It's such, when he sees that, he's so pleased that they have come back, that they have repented, asked for forgiveness, looked for restoration. And so we never want to be that person who brings up again that fault or that sin. We never want to be the people who bring up a historical wrong and anger God in that way. I think I've got that here. So God forgives and forgets. We need to too. And don't ever bring up a historical wrong. If God's forgiven and forgotten, that's it. And don't let other people bring it up either. All right. So on to the second part of the verse then. And it says to carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. So pretty simple verse, really, and there's no need to go into too much thinking about what is a burden. Basically, anything that you see somebody struggling with, it's a burden. And so how are we to deal with that? And I guess my first question is, are we even aware of each other's burdens? There's some burdens that you don't even need to know somebody very well, and you can be aware of something that's going on in their life that they need help with. But as a general rule, and I think especially in the West, we're pretty good at guarding the things that we're struggling with. We're pretty good at hiding it. And we don't even know what other people are struggling with unless we're in relationship with them. And in a church this big, it's impossible to be at that level of relationship with everybody. So how are we to carry one another's burdens if we're not even aware of what those burdens are? And if we're not aware of what those burdens are because we're not in relationship, then the message for me is that each one of us needs to belong to a smaller group. So within the church, we need to belong to small groups. It might be a home group. There's all sorts of groups. But we need to belong to small groups where we can have that depth of interaction and relationship with one another. And there's all different stages of relationships, and this is not exhaustive or academic. This is just something I thought of on the spur of the moment. So there's people that you're comfortable enough to say hi to. That's kind of a first stage. And then you might even find out what their name is. Okay, so we're getting deeper. Still not very deep, is it? And then maybe you share a conversation about the weather or rugby or whatever. And then maybe you have them over to your house, or maybe you have them over to your house, or you go over to their house. And then over time, maybe you trust them enough that you talk about some stuff that's going on in your life. But at this stage, typically good stuff, because we still want to look good, yeah? And then after you've gotten to know them for a while, then you might even dare to start to share some of the things that are going on in your life that you're struggling with. If we're not there with some Christian brothers and sisters, again, we can't do this for all. This is too many. Jesus only did it with 12. If we're not there with a small group, let's not fool ourselves that it's fellowship. Let's not fool ourselves that it's family. Family has a lot more interaction than this. This is just the beginning, but we need each one of us to be involved with a group of Christians where it's at least at this level. And again, this is still the beginning. And as we at least get to this level, then we can start to be aware of what's going on in each other's lives. And then we can start to be a part of helping each other to carry the burdens. I don't think we've got a hope unless we're in relationship with people. So for the early church, it wasn't a question of, I know it's so tempting. We live in this, we have this building, and it's so often we think of church as we come to the church and we worship and then we listen to a sermon and then the service finishes and you shake hands with two or three people. How's your week going? Got any plans for the week? Oh, that's great. And then you go off to your real life and that's it. And it wasn't like that for the early church. They were involved in each other's lives. And I think to the extent that that can be our church experience, that we just get together on a Sunday morning, it needs to change. If we're going to have anything like the experience of church that they had in the book of Acts, then we need to change the way that we do church. Then we need to change the way that our commitment, the way that we relate. And then as we do get involved in each other's lives, as messy and as inconvenient and uncomfortable as that will be, I think that's when we'll really start to have some progress in our walk with Jesus. Now, I've got a book illustration. That's why I've got all the books up on stage. And you may have seen this before, so bear with me. We can come to God, and I think probably each one of us has had this experience where God just does something amazing in your life, and you say, God, I just love you so much. From now on, I just want to live for you and for your glory. Everything in my life, Lord, I just want to lay it at your feet because you're worthy, and I want you to just, you look after my life, Lord. You decide, you make the decisions. And we say, God, my finances, I give them to you. Everything, my hopes and dreams about money, that's in your hands. And Lord, my future, whether or not I ever get married, whether or not I get to have kids, whether or not I have a home, all of those kind of things, Lord, that's in your hands because I know that I can trust you with it. And Lord, my education, and my career, and all of those things, I give that into your hands as well. Lord, whatever you want, that's what I want. I can't even think of other things. Any suggestions? Sorry? Eternity. My eternity, Lord. My eternity I give into you. I trust you with that. It may even be my health. Or it may be my sports career, something like that. Lord, everything that there is about me, I love you, I trust you with it. I'm just giving myself into your hands for your glory, Lord, forever. And then it doesn't take long before we think, accept the house, Lord, because houses, they take a whole lifetime to pay off. So I'll look after the house. And it does say in the Bible, he who finds a wife finds a good thing. So I think I'll look after that bit too, God. As to whether I get married or not, well, I'll look after that decision. A career. It really only makes sense that I do have a career. I go to university, I get my master's degree, I get a career, because think of how much money I will be able to give the church once I'm getting a decent salary. And it's not long before in our lives it becomes, God, you look after the angels and creation and miracles and that stuff, and I'll look after these things. And it's all the easier because that's what we think the people next to us are doing as well. And then we read in the early church in Acts, and Tony was speaking about it last week, we read things like, they were so bold. And I think, yes, Lord, I want that. So I want, there's more good books in here. Oh, I want that. And we read that they had a sense of unity and mission. I want that, Lord, too. And we read that God added to their numbers. Yes, Lord, that's what I want for me. That's what I want for our church. It's just that my hands are a bit full at the moment. And so we read this amazing church experience in the book of Acts. But God, could you just put them over there for the time being? Because I've got my hands full at the moment. So that's the challenge to me. I think as an individual and as a church, we need to give our lives back in God's hands and say, whatever you want, God, whatever you want. And then our hands are free and we're able to grab hold of those things that He comes along. It's the Holy Spirit who will suggest things, point us towards things. Our hands will be free to take up those things. In our culture, we're not responsible for those who have needs. That's the government's role. I mean, we pay taxes, right? That's for them. So when we come across people with needs, we get used to turning a blind eye. And you might find out about somebody who needs accommodation or somebody who needs help picking up groceries, or somebody who's got some financial needs, or somebody who needs help with childcare, or somebody needs all sorts of help. And we think, oh, there's a government agency somewhere that will take care of those things. There's an 0800 number. There's an 0800 number here somewhere. And so we become aware of needs, and we think, oh, wait, there's an 0800 number here that you'll be able to call. Hang on, let me find it. Here it is. 0800, not my problem. And we can become used as a culture to living that way. The government will look after these things. And even when we know that the government isn't managing to look after those things, we still manage to say, not my problem. And I think there's a verse that says in James 2, suppose a brother or sister is without clothes or daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, and you might even add a God bless on there, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? Absolutely nothing. Galatians 5, serve one another humbly in love, for the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. So we keep coming across the Bible is really inconvenient because it doesn't suit our lifestyle. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. That is such a challenging verse, because I can convince myself that I love you, Lord, with all my heart and mind and soul and strength. And then God brings along people. And he's saying that I cannot actually love God whom I do not see if I'm not willing to love his people who I can see. And, that's all right. So Tony highlighted some verses last week, and it was talking about whenever any of them had a need, somebody would sell their possessions, sell their land, and come and bring it and put it at the feet of the apostles so that people's needs could be met. Such an amazing thing that they would do that. Is that where we are at as a church, that when we become aware of people's needs, we would be so willing to go to that extent to meet the needs of our brothers and sisters? It doesn't just mean money. It certainly doesn't. But when we're ready to part with our money for the sake of our brothers and sisters who are in need, we'll know God's at work in us, because we hold on to that money pretty darn tightly. So again, it's not about money. But because of the way in our culture we hang on to that money so tight, we'll know that when we're ready to give our money, that God is doing something special in our hearts. You see, I don't think the biggest threat to us as a church is our government and some of its legislation. I'm not saying it's good, but I'm saying it's not our biggest threat. And I don't think the biggest threat to us as a church is society and their views, whether we're talking LGBTQ+, whether we're talking hate speech, whether we're talking whatever. That's not the greatest danger to us as a church. I think the greatest danger to us as a church is that we love our own comfort and convenience. I love my own comfort and convenience. And at this time, I just don't want to know. You've got needs, I don't want to know about it. Because it's inconvenient for me and it's uncomfortable for me to hear about your needs, or maybe the needs of our Christian brothers and sisters overseas. And so we can end up settling for a comfortable life instead of what God calls us to. And we can choose not to get involved in each other's lives. And that leads to a life that is empty of God's power and the power to make a difference in the lives of others. Because that's what we want to do, right? We want a Christianity, we want a relationship with God that makes a difference in our lives, that makes a difference in our family's life, that makes a difference in our Christian brothers and sisters' lives, and that when we become aware of things in the community, we have such a relationship with God and his Holy Spirit is with us in power that it can make a difference. Isn't that what we want? But when we choose a life that is based around our convenience and our comfort, we end up with an empty, powerless life. A life that doesn't even cut it for our own kids, let alone for the members of the wider community. So that's our challenge, I think, is to live a life, get involved with one another, form deep and meaningful relationships with one another. And again, I say, we can't do that with the whole church. I'm never going to have a chance to get to know each one of you guys at any kind of depth, but I can get to know a small group of you and be involved in your lives. I know a couple in this church who were really affected by COVID. A couple of the family members lost their jobs because of the COVID mandates. And we know what that does to our lifestyle when we don't have that income coming in. And so at this time, which is a real time, obviously, of difficulty, they became aware of somebody else, a Christian single parent and their child, who needed urgently accommodation and also an element of supervision. And this couple, who were so affected and their family was so affected by COVID, they still saw that situation and they said, come and stay with us. And it didn't end up being for a short time. It ended up being for a drawn out period of time. And then even now, they've still got ongoing involvement with that parent and that child. And that, to me, is such what this verse is about. They had their own difficulties, but they saw a Christian parent carrying a burden, and they said, let us help you with that. And this verse says to me that when they did that, they fulfilled the law of Christ. And in fact, there's other scriptures that say that when they invited that single parent and that child into their home, and they fed them and they housed them and they loved them, that they actually invited Jesus into their home and they fed Jesus and they loved Jesus. And that is such an amazing privilege that we have. We don't even know the privileges that God offers, the honors and the opportunities that God offers. But that is the nature of God. He gives us opportunity to love him and to minister to him in loving our Christian brothers and sisters and ministering to them. And I think this is what God is calling us to as a church, is greater relationship, greater involvement in one another's lives, greater care, helping each other to carry the burdens that we have. In all of this, Jesus is our example in all of this. Just want to finish by sharing one more scripture. So this is Jesus, the words of Jesus in John chapter 13. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Let's pray. Lord, you are good. We know that. We know that in all your dealings with us, you are good. And whatever you call us to is a good thing, even if it doesn't look like it at first. And we are so grateful that you loved us in our time of most need. And you've called us into relationship with you, and you've made us sons and daughters. We are part of the royal family of God. And now, Lord, you have created the church and given us an opportunity to be a part of your body. Lord, please give us ears that we will hear your voice calling us, that we will sense the calling of your Holy Spirit, not to what I say it is, Lord, but what you say it is for us to be a church. We want to be a people who honor you. We want to be a people who please you. We want a people who be a people who see your glory, who know the power and enabling of your Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, we pray that you will guide us into this. In Jesus' name, amen.